For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ben, one of the pastors from our church down in Menominee, which is our sort of first cousin, your first cousin, actually. You're my first cousin. Actually, it's brother, sister, I think is what it... My name is Ben, okay? I'm from the Menominee Church. It's good to be with you all. It's always a pleasure, always an encouragement to come up here. Know many of you over the years, and always seeing the things you guys are doing from afar, hearing stories about you, hearing the good, the bad. Wait, just kidding, we don't hear the bad. Hearing the good, but then to talk to you in person, to see you again, to have a cup of coffee, to laugh, to enjoy worship with you guys. It's always a huge encouragement. I'm going to continue on with what Pastor Jesse was covering last week about Abraham and the call of God, and I hope this week to be an encouragement to you as well. We're going to talk about the outcome of Abraham's faith, kind of the results of his life, and kind of find a few applications for our lives as well. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you that your word is true. Your word is truth. We thank you that you've given us a community, a body, a group of people to worship you alongside and to learn your word alongside with as well. I pray our worship would be honoring to you and that it was. I pray that our study now, our thoughts, our trying to put these things together of what you've left behind, the example of Abraham, the example of his life, I pray that would be fruitful in our lives. That it'd be something that we would see, something that we can know, and it might be something that leads to us obeying you and following the calling onto our lives as well. And so we pray this time this morning would be beneficial to us, that it would be beneficial to the people around us, that we might grow in our faith, grow in our understanding, and most of all, Lord, grow in our knowledge of who you are and what you want us to do and who you want us to be. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week, Pastor Jesse spoke about the call of Abraham. Okay, this is the beginning of Abraham's life with God, okay, how he came to know God, basically the introduction to it. And we spoke about the severity of what God asked him to do. If you remember this, if you were here last week, the terrifying call of God, I believe, is what Jesse said. This is God saying, go where I tell you and go when I tell you. Kind of takes your voice out of the conversation, doesn't it? Now, it's the same call for each of us. It's not any different. We're all going to experience a call from God. Just like the video shared, God interrupts our life, and he says, I've got something else for you now. Sort of this interruption on life as we know it and our choice to react and respond to where God might be leading us. Now, it's our choice to respond or not. I humbly, very humbly, slightly disagree with what the smart man on the screen was saying a moment ago. I do think we have a choice in the matter of whether we respond or not. It's not automatic. God calls, he empowers, he changes us into what he wants us to be. However, we do have an element to play in this, and we're going to get into this a little bit today. It's called our faithfulness, our participation alongside God in that calling. So this morning, what I want to look at is the outcome of Abraham's life. Okay, there's a lot of famous incidents in Abraham's life. Some are familiar to us. I believe last week, Jesse may have gotten into talking about some of the famous failures of Abraham. Okay, it'd be horrible to have your whole life written down and you're remembered for some of the worst of what you ever did. Okay, please don't do that for me. I'm not saying I don't deserve it, but I'm just saying don't. Okay. So this morning, what we're going to look at is Abraham's approach to life. God calls him. How does he approach the rest of his life? We're going to look at it at a higher level. And we're going to look at the results of Abraham's faith as well. So if you don't know this, Abraham followed God for 100 years. He's 75 years old when the call of God comes. He dies 100 years later at the age of 175. As much as he experienced during that time, he never actually saw the end result of what God promised. He heard it, he saw glimpses of it, but he never actually saw the end result of it. So it might be tempting to call this the not so completely satisfying call of God. I think Abraham would argue that point, though. Okay, I don't think he was unsatisfied. He had spectacular moments with God. Remember, he walked with God. He spoke with God. I think he served God a three-course meal at one point in time. I don't think Abraham found it unsatisfying. However, for us, the temptation might be to say, God has promised things or God has directed me in certain ways, and I'm not seeing those results of what I thought he promised me. It might be tempting for us to not be satisfied in the parts we do see. That's the point of what I'm trying to say. So we'll face the same. God will call us. He's going to ask us to walk with him. He's going to assign work to us. Some of us will plant, others will water. Okay, some are going to weed the garden, some are going to sell the produce at the market. But God's the one that determines the results. God's the one that causes the outcomes to come true or not come true, and in his own timing too. So we're each going to be faithfully asked to work towards God's goals. Okay, specific goals for us, for our families, for our church. And there's no guarantee that we're going to see the end result of what he's saying. Now, the encouragement for us in this, the Bible says we can walk by faith and not by sight. There's two ways we can look at this. We can say we have to walk by faith and not by sight. That's kind of the glass half empty approach. The other way we could see it is you get to walk by faith and not by sight. We're freed from having only our vision determine whether we're doing okay or not. We get to walk by faith and not by sight. Faith tells us that God is true. Faith tells us that God's promise always holds up. Faith tells us that even though we don't see it, we can still believe it. Okay, now we're given a wealth of people and stories. Today we're in Hebrews chapter 11 with the story of Abraham. And so I'm going to reread the passage here, and then we're going to go kind of through it as described. Starting in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him to that same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking about, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, then they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. First thing we're going to look at is Abraham's approach to this life. God calls him, tells him to start walking, and he does. And we're going to take a look at what he was looking at. So verse 10 is our key here. Abraham looked to the city that God was building. This is really important when it comes to explaining what Abraham saw. Okay, he looked for the things God was building. He focused on it. He wanted to see it. This is important to the idea of what Abraham, quote unquote, saw. It's not impressive to say this. It's not mind-boggling. You're not going to be surprised. But a lot of us, we don't see the things we don't look for. You ever thought about this? You don't see the things that you're not looking for. You remember the Where's Waldo puzzles from when you were a kid or from your early 20s? You're supposed to look for Waldo, right? Okay? And it's hard enough to pick him out in those crowds, but you can find it when you look for it and if you know what you're looking for. It's one of my life ambitions to see a bear in the wild from the safety of my car. Okay? Driving down the road, whenever Sasha and I go somewhere, we're kind of hopeful we're going to see some wildlife. Not deer. Don't show me deer. I want to see a bear. And one time, by God's grace, okay, we did. We're driving home from a Bible study. Off in the field, we see a bear just booking it across a field. Whether that's good fortune, whether I was looking for that bear, I doubt it. But certainly, you don't see the things you don't look for. In fact, last week, let me digress for a second. Last month, we came up here as our campus ministry to do our weekend summit, and someone in the 15-passenger van allegedly said they saw a bear in the field. And I was jealous, you know. Plenty of people saw it. Plenty of people didn't. It was a dividing line for the rest of the two-hour drive up here. But those that were looking saw it. Those that had their phones in front of their faces didn't. Me, I was focused on driver safety, you know, 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock. I didn't see it, okay? Now, the source, the witness, you may or may not believe his record of credibility on the issue. However, he saw it. The principle here, you don't see the things you don't look for. And I realize it's a dumb example. Like, don't get me wrong. But you don't see the things that you don't look for. We miss them. Abraham looked to God's activity. He looked for it. He wanted to see what God was doing. That's the point. When he saw it, he engaged with it. He reacted to it, he obeyed it, and he lived it. Remember, God says, leave your home, go to a place I will show you. He didn't know where he was going. He just gets up and starts walking. He moves his wife, his goofy nephew Lot, okay, all of his stuff, and they just start walking. I believe it's a 800-mile journey or something like that. It took, you know, a month or more to get there. When he arrived, he didn't own anything. That is land, property, house. He had none of the security of a well-established field or garden or place to settle. Instead, he lived in a tent as a nomad. But he was looking forward to whatever God was going to do there. Now, do you think Abraham knew what he was getting himself into as he set out and as he arrived? Do you think he had an expectation about what God was planning? I mean, when he got there, you think he was expecting like a Disney-style castle? You know, he crosses over a moat. Somebody's there ahead of him to lower the drawbridge. And he enters in. Do you think he had an expectation of what was going to be when he got there? Well, when he arrived, all he sees is other people owning the land that's supposed to be his, or at least according to what God said. And my reaction likely would be, are you sure this is the right place? Okay. Do these people know that this belongs to me now? I don't know what he expected. He must have understood, though, that it was going to be some future fulfillment. Okay, he must have at least a little bit known that God's plan was going to be into the future, because it says he was looking forward to it. Now, whether it was his faith or whether it was understanding, he seems to have an idea that God is building something. Okay, something long range, something far out there, something lasting, something better than what he already had. By all accounts, Abraham was wealthy at this point in time. He had a good life. He was already well established. You know, he still wanted something more. By all accounts, he likely understood that his efforts, his decisions, it was going to lead to something more. And I think he was eager to see it. Because he left his home, and he never looked back. I believe there's a spiritual hunger in him, a hunger for heaven. If you look at verses 15 and 16 again, it says, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. This is important when it comes to walking by faith and not by sight. Okay? Our desires need to be directed appropriately. Faith is a mixture of both desire and belief. It's not belief only, it's a mixture of desire and belief. If we want to see what God's doing, then we need to desire to know what God has planned for those who love him. We need to trust that he fulfills and meets those promises if we want to see what God's doing. If we want to live a nice little life here on earth that we're in full control of, but yet we meet all of our planned goals and objectives, then it's likely we'll miss what God's doing. If we try and hold on to our plans so tightly that we're immovable, that we're unable to be turned or redirected, it's likely we'll miss the things God's doing around us. Now, it's not that God can't show us still. Again, he could interrupt us. It's not that he can't, but he might not. He probably won't. Or if he does, we just won't see it. We'll refuse to see it by an act of our own will, by an act of our own, you know, desire. Our attention is placed elsewhere, and so we'll miss it. We'll miss the things that we're not looking for. Listen now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 puts it. This is verses 1 through 9. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. My question for you is, do you desire to please God? Do you desire to be with him? Do you consider him your home? Or do you have a home here that's separate from the things God's doing? A place for your own refuge, a place for your own retreat. You'll enter the battle, but you're not finding your rest and home in God. You've got that built for yourself already. Do you desire to be with God? Do you aim to see your life? Do you aim to see your life used by God, useful to God? Do you aim to see the work that God is doing and experience what he's building? Are you even aware of what God's building around you? Abraham, it says, refused to take his eyes off of this, and he didn't look behind him. It's really easy to look behind us, isn't it? Memories of what have been or what has been is often a lot clearer than dreams of what the future will be. Memories are often a lot more real and clear than vision and dreams and expectation for what we haven't yet seen. What we already know and have experienced, that feels a lot safer than things we've never tasted and touched, places we've never been. There's an excitement and thrill to it, but there's a risk as well. The familiarity of life will often keep us in the same place. We won't venture forward into the things God wants or asks of us because it's scary, because it's easier to stay where we are, because what we know might not be what would be best, but at least it's what we know, and we feel safe in it. It takes faith to look ahead. This isn't a faith that says God has amazing plans for me, God has a wonderful life for me. It's not faith in what God is going to do for me at all. So faith doesn't look at yourself. Faith looks to God, looks to his plans. Abraham had this kind of faith, and it's the kind of faith that makes a person righteous. It's pleasing to God. Remember, Abraham trusted God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was even called a friend of God. That's James chapter 2. He walked with God in such a way there was familiarity and friendship. Imagine that. Abraham's faith allowed him to see beyond himself. Okay, that's what I'm trying to get at here. Beyond the goals and plans he has for his own life, the comfortable familiarity of what we think we can achieve or what we already have, into the kingdom of God. Because God is building a kingdom. God is building a city that's a walled fortress that one day his people are going to live in. Think about it. The heavenly Jerusalem coming down from heaven here onto earth. There's no gates, but there's still walls. God's building this amazing kingdom one day in the future that we're going to live in. At the same time, during our lifetimes here on this earth, It's a borderless nation that accepts people from all nationalities. It's an invisible kingdom that's all around us. We can't see it, but it's actually here, right in front of us. It's a mission for the souls of all humanity. Okay? Any who would believe can be part of this. God is inviting people to join his nation. Those who have been born again are the citizens of that kingdom. But this is what we, just like Abraham, can look forward to, what God is building. You might say, how do I know what God's doing? How do I know what he's building? He's building this. God's inviting people to join his family, to join his kingdom, to be part of it. And he uses us to do that. That's what we can look forward to. That's one thing we can with surety know God wants us to pay attention to. Yes, living for him, holiness, doing what pleases him. What about the mission? What does he want us to do for the work? Well, any activity that would aim towards helping other people come to know him. God is not slow in his promises, but he wants everybody to be saved. He wants all to be saved. And so if you want to know what God's building, he's building a kingdom of people. He's building a kingdom of people. And so this is the thing we can look towards. This is the thing we can look to, just like Abraham did. God is building a city. Questions for us. Do you see it, the things that God's building in you, around you, in the people you know? Are your eyes open? Do you desire to see it? Jesus said in John 5:17, my Father is always working and so am I. Well, whether you tangibly see it with your eyes, whether you see any progress towards this, we know that God's working behind the scenes. He's working inwardly in people's hearts. God is always working, whether we see it or not. This should give us confidence that we can also build towards this. We don't have to wonder whether God's doing anything. I think we have to do extra work, work double time or work overtime, try and make something extra special happen. God's at work in people's hearts all the time. He's at work in their lives, circumstantially, mentally, even emotionally. Abraham saw it, and he trusted God. And this changed him. The call of God changed his life. Whatever he was doing before he became a Christian, he wasn't doing that now. Whatever he was looking for into the future before God interrupted, he wasn't looking to that now. This changed him. He experienced God, he trusted God, and even though he never sees this great nation that God promises to build through him, he gives his entire life toward building it. He longs for it, and he lives it out. Okay? And this was his approach. This is how he approached life after he met God. Now, we're going to look at the results of his life. What happens? What happened to him? What are the end results of a life lived for God? The place we're going to start is that Abraham never saw this city. He never saw this people. Okay? He only heard God's plans. He saw the beginnings of it. He never experienced it. Toward the end of Abraham's life, he still owns no land, at least not in the promised lands. Remember, his wife Sarah dies at some point. He has to buy a field from the Amorites to bury her in it. And later, he gets buried in that same field. But he owns no land. He's still a foreigner. He's still just a nomad moving about in tents. His family line is not huge at the end of his life, at least not through the promised son, Isaac. We'll get into that in a minute. He himself, he had a lot of children. If you remember the story of Abraham's life, he's called by God at the age of 75. 10 years later, he and his wife still have no kids. And so they decide they're going to make a plan to help God build his kingdom through their own efforts. And so he ends up having a son named Ishmael through Sarah's servant, basically. Concubine for him, basically. But he has a child named Ishmael. It's not until 14 years later that he actually has his son Isaac, through whom God is going to bless the kingdom. But Ishmael ends up being something of a... I want to hesitate to say the word mistake, because I feel like that'd be saying it in the wrong way, but we know how the story plays out with Ishmael. It's not what God had intended. Abraham was supposed to continue waiting. He pushes forward on his own effort. He has a child through Sarah's servant, that child does become a great nation. Ishmael ends up having 12 sons of his own. They move down to Egypt and to the east, and now they become this nation that's basically at war with anybody around them. They grow in stature and strength. That's not the great nation God promised. Abraham saw that in his lifetime, but he didn't see God's kingdom. Abraham actually had other children beyond this, too. Sarah dies. He has a new wife after that. He remarries. The Bible lists 6 more sons given to Abraham, and he ends up seeing them go on to have children and families, and they kind of are a thriving population. By the end of his life, there's all these children, there's all these, you know, descendants, but these aren't what God had promised, and they weren't the ones that the blessing would get passed on through. Only Isaac. Only through Isaac was God's blessing. And he only has 2 sons, Jacob and Esau. I'm going somewhere with this, so bear with me, okay? I understand this is boring. You've got a guy, Abraham, and his wife, Sarah, and they're going to be made into this great nation. By the time Abraham gets to the end of his life, 100 years later, that great nation had gone from 2 people to 4. This is what Abraham saw. This is the glimpse of it. 100 years later, when he dies, there's only Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau. Jacob had not started having kids of his own yet. Abraham, in this great nation, doubled in size during Abraham's lifetime. I think he expected more, if I'm guessing right. Now, mathematically speaking, if your population doubles every 40 years, you'll get to 1 million in 800 to 900 years. It'll take a while. We know things sped up from here because by the time you get to Moses, there's a couple million Israelites coming out of the land, and that's only 500 or 600 years later. So things got better, okay? But it was a slow, long process. Abraham truly walked by faith, not by sight, because he didn't see much, right? That's the point. One of the outcomes of Abraham's life, he never saw much of the outcome. How would you have taken this? Would you have been discouraged by this? Okay, by little progress being made? Would you be discouraged if things aren't turning out the way you hoped or the way you expected? Don't think of like some future generational promise. What about your life now? Think about the things that are on most people's minds. Career, family, money, house, health. If things are not turning out the way you expected them to, relationships, do you get frustrated? Do you lose hope? You stop seeing God as good or seeing God as active. How do you take this kind of news? Would you have given up if you're Abraham long before year 100? He never gave up. Despite his faults, it wasn't for a lack of trying to have many children. He gave it his effort, his honest effort. Question is, do you maintain faith in God when outwardly things are not going to plan? That's the question. Now, the key to Abraham's success here is not perfection. It's not some personality that he had that's better than you and I could ever hope to be. It's just faithfulness. The key to Abraham's success is faithfulness. He kept going. He remained faithful to God even when it didn't make sense, even when it got difficult. Okay? He remained faithful to God and played his role in what God asked him to do. He didn't give up. He didn't change course. He didn't turn his back on God. We'll look at 2 examples from his life in this. Now, we've mentioned already, Isaac was the son of the promise, okay? It goes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. They go off into Egypt. Moses brings them out of Egypt in the Exodus, and there's a couple million of them by then. God's kingdom is off and running, we'll just say. But we're on peg number 2 here, Isaac, okay? Abraham submitted himself to the idea that that's where God's blessing was going to be. He didn't hold on to his own self-efforts through Ishmael and through his other children. He didn't try and circumvent God and say, like, okay, I can make you look better than you actually are proving right now, God. He said, okay, it's Isaac, then it's Isaac. Okay, I'm going to look at 2 examples from his story. And again, the idea here is faithfulness. There's a time in his life where it would seem Isaac is becoming an idol to Abraham. Okay, God asks him to take him up to the top of a mountain and sacrifice him in a human sacrifice. He says, take your only son, Isaac. And the irony is here, Abraham had other sons. But God said, take your only son, Isaac, take him up to a mountain and sacrifice him. Okay, and Abraham does it. This is a famous episode from his life. He does it. He goes through with it as far as having a knife over the top of his only son who's laying on an altar about to kill him and before God stops him. He goes as far as God wanted him to go in this. He obeyed in full faithfulness. We can read about Abraham's logic here. It's kind of nice that we know and understand what Abraham was thinking. It wasn't just about ending his own son's life. He actually had hope and faith in God in this. It wasn't blind obedience. It wasn't thoughtless obedience. If you look ahead a few verses in Hebrews 11, look at verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham was tested. When he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, though Isaac shall bear your offspring, Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did. Abraham's logic was this. Okay, God promised that through this son, there's going to be future descendants, a whole kingdom, a whole generation. If God's telling me to kill him, I guess he's just going to raise him back to life and continue the process on. Pretty solid logic, pretty faithful logic. He still trusted God despite the fact that it was counterintuitive, despite the fact that it was scary, costly, even repulsive. He knows that God's good and he trusts him. He trusts him for the outcome, and so he obeys. And that's one episode from Abraham's life. Another one would be when he goes to find Isaac a wife. Okay, Isaac is 40 years old and he's unmarried. So Abraham has a son at age 100. Now he's 140 years old, and his son, who's supposed to be having children, is not yet married. And so I guess he sort of thought, if the Lord's going to make a great nation, Isaac needs to start having some kids. Abraham knows he's not going to live forever. He knows he needs to pass along this blessing to his son. We don't really know why Isaac was so slow in participating here. I don't know if it was Abraham's failure to give vision to his son on this. We don't really know. Abraham starts to act when he sees it being appropriate. Maybe he waited because of what happened with Ishmael in the first place. Maybe he thought, I shouldn't rush God's plan. It'll happen over time. Let's wait for Isaac to meet somebody really cute, and then things will move forward. He might have waited out of hesitancy because of his past mistakes. However, there was a moment where he had to boldly step forward and say, okay, we're going to have to try something. So he sends his servant, this is Abraham, back to his home country to find a wife for his son, Isaac. He's faithful to ask, to act. He's faithful to act, even at the risk of being wrong again. He didn't let his past mistakes slow him down. He didn't say, I'll be faithful to wait on God now forever into the future. God expects action from us. He expects us to choose and live and do the things that we think he wants us to do. That's faith, acting upon the things we believe God wants us to do. And that's what God expects of us. He doesn't expect us to sit back and wait for him to do all the work. There's participation here. Abraham is faithful to act, even at the risk of being wrong again. I think a lot of times we make mistakes, and the next time something comes up, we hesitate because we have self-doubt about our past mistakes. There's a time to move forward. I'm not saying we shouldn't use wisdom and not repeat past mistakes, but there is a time to move forward. And Abraham did that here. And that's just examples of faithfulness. He was faithful to God till the end. There's plenty of other examples in the Bible. In fact, Hebrews 11 is full of them. That's kind of what the whole point of Hebrews 11 is. People being faithful to God, even though they might not experience the fullness of what God had promised them. These are people who realize they're not going to be the ones to carry the ball across the goal line into the end zone, but they're totally okay with checking the water cups on the sideline to make sure they're full for the players that are on the field, or cleaning up the stadium afterwards, make sure it's ready to go for game day next week. Faithfulness to serve God where you can, when you can, knowing it is faithfulness to God, obedience to God, is pleasing to Him. Other examples in the Bible, think about Moses. He leads the people out of Egypt, but he's disallowed from going into the promised land. He doesn't get to go see the place and live in the place where he was taking the people. So what does he do? Well, he prepares a successor, you know, his assistant Joshua. He prepares him to lead the people. He reteaches the entire Old Testament law to this new generation of people that are going to head into the promised land. That's the entire book of Deuteronomy. Why do you think the law is said twice in the Pentateuch, the Old Testament? It's because the first time is given to the first generation that was supposed to cross over in a couple weeks. The second time is given to the people who have now grown up into adults and are going to cross into the promised land 40 years later, after the people just wandered in circles. Moses is faithful to do what he can. He prepares the people. His own past mistake, he struck the rock twice, if you know the story, that prevents him from going in. Doesn't prevent him from being helpful, from being faithful, from doing what he can to serve the Lord and the people. King David, he's not allowed to build the temple. Remember, at the end of his life, he wants to build God a great temple. God says, you can't do it because there's blood on your hands. There's too much blood on your hands. Now, he's a warrior. He went to battle many times. There's stories of him killing many people. That might be the blood on his hands. He was also a murderer and adulterer. That might be the blood on his hands. Whatever the case is, God doesn't let him go in, go on and build the temple. So what does he do? He gathers building materials, right? He starts his own lumber yard. He starts collecting materials by which his son will go on to build this temple. He didn't let his past mistakes stop him completely from redirecting, seeking God further on what he could do to obey, to help, to bless. The Apostle Paul was unable to visit Rome. So what does he do? He writes this incredibly dense and thorough letter about what it means to follow Jesus, or what faith actually is. He prays for the believers in Rome. He doesn't say, okay, God didn't let me go there, so I'm just going to redirect my heart onto other things. He had a desire there to be helpful to them, so he writes them the book of Romans. We do know that eventually Paul gets to go to Rome under a little bit different circumstance than I think he would have imagined. It wasn't a carnival cruise, okay? But he goes there. Under house arrest, he actually gets to interact. He actually gets to see the people and do the things that he wanted to do. It was persistence is one occasion where God actually led him there in eventuality. We get to the end of the book of Acts and it says he was there under house arrest and he was interacting with the people he longed to meet and see. We may never see it. It's totally possible we won't see the outcomes of the things God would be directing us towards. We may never be the key player who gets the credit. We may not be the one who gets credit for having done the work. The glory of it all, right? The excitement of being the one right there to do it. God has never promised us that we will be. I think sometimes our own expectation longs and hopes for that. A combination of wanting to do what God wants, but also wanting to be the one to do it. And not just rejoicing in the truth, also rejoicing in our own experience, right? God has never promised that we'll be the one to be there. He just says, follow me. Okay, it's our responsibility to be faithful to whatever that means. Follow me. The results are up to his deciding. Abraham never saw God's plan fulfilled in his lifetime, but he kept his eyes on God, and he was faithful to obey despite what he didn't see, and that's faith. Now, secondly, the results of Abraham's life. He becomes the father of faith. Okay? He becomes the father of faith. Today, as it stands, Abraham is the patriarch for Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Okay, we were debating this morning in class how many people actually live on this planet. I think I saw in the news this week it's up to 8 billion. Anybody else see that headline? Anybody else read the news the way I do? You read the headlines, assume you understand what the article is going to say, and then you tell all your friends about it, sometimes publicly. I believe there's 8 billion people on the planet now. This is quite the lasting legacy he has. Most of the world's population knows who he is. Most of the world's population admires and honors him. Okay, in a world where people are seeking to influence others, social media and otherwise, he's got more followers than anybody. I mean, that's got to be 6 billion or more people in the world would give him a very high honor in their faith. Way more important than that, though, he's the father of faith to all who believe. Okay, that's Romans chapter 4, verse 16. He became the father of faith to all who believe. He's the example of faith to all. The New Testament uses his story to describe what faith even is. He believed God, and it was granted to him as righteousness. This is believing God and receiving righteousness back in return from God. This is the argument in Romans chapter 4 in particular, but it goes on in other places. He is the father of faith, not just like the faithful, not father of the faithful. He sort of born faith for us to see and us to mimic and follow. The New Testament uses his faith as the measuring rod by which we can measure our own. Okay. He had many spiritual sons and daughters that share this same faith, faith that trusts God, faith that receives righteousness, that inherits it. All through the Old Testament, it was the same faith. Jesus argues with the Pharisees. Once we get to the New Testament, John chapter 8, they're trying to say their father is Abraham. What are they trying to say there? Well, we're part of the children of God's blessing. That's what they're trying to say. He's saying your father's not Abraham. Your father is the devil. He's saying your father is one who's been lying from the beginning because you're lying and you're just living out his lies. For Jewish people to be considered a son of Abraham was about as high of a statement as you could make. We're legitimate, is what they're saying. We're real. We're really the people of God, the ones God made these promises to. You get into the New Testament further, and the Apostle Paul explains, not everybody who says they're a son of Abraham is a true son of Abraham. It's not by the nation you were born into, the people you were born into. It's not by the outward works of your religion that you follow. Is by faith. The true children of Abraham are the ones that have the faith of Abraham, that mimic Abraham. That's why he's the father of faith for all who believe. It's very unlikely us in this room are going to have a similar legacy that Abraham had. World influencers, maybe Jeremy, I don't know, but it's very, very unlikely we're going to have this level of impact on the world. But we will have a legacy, each of us. We will have a legacy. My question is, do you know what yours will be? It started already. I don't know if you knew that. It's not some future thing where you've got to start planning your legacy when you get near your retirement years, you know? You retire from work, you're in your kind of your golden years, and you're like, okay, now it's time to start planning my legacy. That's not how people are going to remember us. The other thing is, you're not going to do that when you get there. Each of us has a legacy, and it's already begun. There's ways in which we'll be remembered. There's ways in which we'll have touched other people's lives, and that's happening today. It's happening or it's not, but either way, you're leaving behind a legacy. So my question is, what will your legacy be? And what is it as it stands today? Will you be an example of faith for others to follow? Will you have many spiritual offspring who were offered and chose to receive God's blessings through you? Or really be a person of your own agenda. You did a lot of good things, but they were your things, not God's things. What will your legacy be? The outcome of Abraham's life was in God's control the entire way along. Okay, Abraham participated in it. We keep saying that today. He obeyed God in full, just as a perfectly ordinary man. We know all the failures. We know all the stories. He had an extraordinary calling, but he was an ordinary man. And we see that as he lives this out. God is asking us to do equally great things as he asks Abraham. He's not asking us to do less. We just weren't the ones to start it. He played a unique role in God's kingdom. God is asking us to do equally great things. Now, we know Abraham made mistakes. We know he had his noble and even heroic moments. Remember when he rescues his idiot nephew Lot out of Sodom? Okay. Let's just say Lot was a lot of trouble for Abraham. You can quote me on that. Okay. I'm actually quoting Jesse, quoting other people about what not to say about Lot. Okay. It's in my notes, believe it or not. That was premeditated right there. Okay. Okay. I will ask for your forgiveness later. He rescues his nephew because it's the right thing to do. He goes in there with his own little hodgepodge army and faces off against kings, and he wins, and he rescues him back. There are moments where he stepped forward with clear devotion to God. Again, leaving his homeland, sacrificing Isaac. These things don't make sense, and yet when God asks, you've got two choices, obey or not. Obey or don't obey. He was jam-packed with weakness, selfishness, and fear. He lost his patience. He got distracted. He lets fear control his decisions a lot of the time. But he never stopped following God. He didn't let his mistakes stop him in his tracks. They might have slowed him down. You could make that argument. But he continues onward, becomes the father of faith for that. The cumulative effect of this is that God used him. God will always use a person that keeps going. If you stop, there's no promise anymore that God will continue to use you. I'm not saying God still won't use you. Maybe he'll use you in spite of yourself. There's no promise that he will. There's no confidence that he will if you just stop in your tracks and say, I'm not going any further. The cumulative effect of Abraham's life, God used him to the end. God faithfully stuck with Abraham even through the mistakes. God cared for and provided for him the entire time. And here's the thing. God had a better outcome for Abraham. He tried to do his own thing a lot of times, gets redirected to where God wants him. God has a better outcome than Abraham could have imagined or built for himself. I think a lot of time we try and determine our own blessings. We try and determine our own outcomes. We pick the ending we want. We feed inputs into the machine that are going to give us back what we hope for. Okay, so I think sometimes we try and determine our own blessings from God, probably with pretty good intentions too. I don't think anybody's off too far on this. It's still selfish, so maybe it is horrible. But I think it's just misplaced. I don't think it's always evil. I don't think it's always purely selfish. But I do think oftentimes we try and determine our own blessings. But God has a better conclusion for us. Not a more blessed one, not a more prosperous or influential one, not one free of struggle or pain, but an ending that results in his glory, in his purposes being fulfilled, and our just getting to be there when it happens. One day, we will see it fully. And maybe that's the hard part right now. We don't see it fully, so it's hard to know what part we're even playing in it. It's hard to stay excited about it. It's hard to be just given over to it when we're not quite sure if we're doing the right thing or not. One day we will see it perfectly. Okay? One day we'll be with God. We'll be in this city that he's building. We'll be there. We'll live there. Questions, do you believe it? Do you trust God to bring the outcome into your life that he wants for you? And are you okay with that? Are you okay if that means waiting? Are you okay if that means it's different than what you're wanting? Are you okay if it means it's going to make you look weird? Are you okay if it's less than what you hope for? Have you given God free control of your life, or are you struggling to keep your own plans? Have you given God the control, the permission, the freedom to guide you? Are you still holding on to what you've built, your plan, your life, hoping that one day he'll just let you have it? The end result of Abraham's call, God's glory, Abraham's blessing, our blessing, and our future glory. God can use anyone, and he's calling to everyone. Do you hear the call? Do you desire God's outcome? This requires the faith of Abraham to do so. Now, in closing, I want to just read the end of chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews. One last encouragement. Abraham's result of life is he pushed onward despite what he didn't see, and God made him into somebody, the person, the historical figure that he is today. He did the things he wanted through Abraham because Abraham stayed in the game. Take a look in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 10. This will close things down. We'll just read starting in verse 32. And we'll go to the end of that chapter. It says, think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten. Sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. My righteous ones will live by faith, but I'll take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Okay, let's pray.